Hello and welcome to Foundation Stones from Refuge City Church. Having a solid foundation for our walk with Jesus Christ is vital for every Christian, especially in the times we live in. Through God's Word, candid conversations, and everyday application, the aim is to help you build your foundation so you can stand strong for God every day. Buckle in and prepare your heart. Pray this: God, ready my heart for your truth that I might be more like you. We hope today's episode empowers you to grow in your walk with Jesus. Let's dive in. What in the world does it mean to walk in the way of godliness? Well, today, that's what we're going to look at in our Foundation Stones. We're in a series called Supplement Your Faith, and it's based on 2 Peter chapter 1. Hi there, my name is Jim Weaver. I'm looking forward to hosting today's podcast as we continue in this powerful series. I hope this series out of 2 Peter chapter 1 has been a blessing to you, and we're going to continue in this study today talking about godliness. Let's read our scripture today, and we'll get to the content here in just a moment after we do a quick review. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says this: Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. This is where we're going to land today, this concept of godliness. But as you can see, we have been building on these concepts one thing at a time. And some virtues, instead of using the phrase add to your faith, it actually says supplement your faith. And so I've been liking to think of each one of these things like a vitamin that helps our faith to grow, like a supplement, a dietary supplement, but in this case, a spiritual faith supplement that helps us to become more like God. And I love that the Apostle Peter is building on these things, because as I've looked at them, I've seen that as you do one, it leads to the next, and it leads to the next. So while we do want all of these in operation at all times, and while I do believe that we can work on any of them in any order, I do think that Peter put these into this scripture in a specific order, and I think today you may see that that's an important thing. So like we've been doing, let's review, and we're going to hit on a few things that we have learned in weeks prior so that we can get to where we are today. So first of all, starting in that verse 2, we have seen that grace and peace are multiplied in our knowledge of God. So as we get to know God, as we get to understand Jesus and what He's done for us and how we can walk in relationship with Him, His grace and His peace are multiplied in our life. We need that multiplied grace and peace in our life, especially in a wild time, because this is a trademark of victorious Christian living. This means that the more knowledge we have of our Lord Jesus, the more that grace and peace are multiplied in our life. Next, he says that God's divine power. I love that. His divine power, the power that comes from God Himself, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness when we get this knowledge, when we understand God, when we begin to grow in our knowledge, our understanding of God and who He is. When we get to know Him, we begin to understand that everything we need to live and experience godliness is already available to us. God's not holding out on us, and I'm so glad. Then we see that we have promises of being partakers of the divine nature. So we have His divine power. We have His nature. We can partake in that divine nature because of His promises. When we get to know Him, when we get to understand what we have at our fingertips, we now receive these promises that allow us to partake in His divine nature. Not the human nature. We're really good at participating in that. I want to partake and participate in the divine nature of God. Because of this, we've been set free from the corruption that's in the world through lust, through sin, through compromise. And this is a big one. Jesus has set us free from the sin nature of our flesh that is manipulated by Satan through temptation and sin. So then he shares with us that we need to start adding some things to our faith. So our faith comes as we hear God's word, and it's like a little seed. It's like a mustard seed that drops down into our heart. Well, now we need to water it. Now we need to supplement it. We need to give it some fertilizer. And that's what we've been studying. We need it to grow and to mature. And it's not because our salvation in its inception is lacking, because that brought us to our salvation, our saving from God.
But it's because now that we live life on this earth, we need it to grow. We need it to become mature. And so the first thing we studied is we need to add virtue. Virtue, in a nutshell, is deep moral conviction or moral excellence. We need to admit that God has a standard and want to align with it. We want to live our life in a moral way, God's definition of morals. We need to admit and align with God's truth, acknowledging that His truth is the only truth. And to be right with God, we must align with what He declares to be right, what He declares to be holy, and that we're supposed to shun what He says we should run away from in the way of sin. So then we add knowledge to that virtue. And when we studied that knowledge, we begin to understand that it's not just a knowledge that tickles our intellect, that causes us to feel smarter with information stuffed into our brain. It's actually the knowledge of actually understanding right and wrong based on God's word. This knowledge is the treasure of understanding God's standard when we are in a relationship with Him. It's where we develop our conviction. It keeps us from being deceived. Keeps us grounded. This knowledge keeps pointing us to our need for Jesus every day. This knowledge never puffs us up in arrogance, but keeps us in the character of Christ to represent Jesus well in the world that we live in. So as we add this knowledge to our life, the next thing that we add is self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And that's to make sure that our life aligns with the intention and design of God. We actually have to apply our free will and, with the help of the Holy Spirit, control our decisions and our behavior and our character so that we reflect the goodness of God. And then once we have that self-control beginning to operate in our life and supplement our faith, then we can start building longevity into our faith. We can begin to do these things daily as a measure of our character. And as we add perseverance, that's our daily determination to finish our race well. I want to get to the end of this race and be stronger than when I started. And so once we've added perseverance to our faith, which is what we studied in last week's podcast, now we start to see the growth of godliness in our life. We're determined to take on the character traits of God. We add to our faith godliness. Godliness here in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the Greek word eusebia, and it means reverence, respect, piety toward God. In essence, what it means is that godliness is becoming like God in character and behavior. We begin to embody deep reverence. We're not irreverent people. We have a deep-seated respect and honor for God and for other people, and we have a high view of God that places Him as the ultimate authority in our life. As a result of this, our life begins to change, so we begin to look more like Jesus. Now, please don't mishear what the intention of this supplement of godliness is. This addition to our faith is not an arrogance like that of Satan, where he said, "I will become like God." We're not becoming God. We're not becoming the centerpiece of anything. We're not elevating ourselves above God and becoming impressed with our own credentials. We're not becoming godly so that we take the credit and we look like God for our own benefit. No, actually, it's quite the opposite. We're becoming like God in His character, so we reflect and represent Him well to a world that doesn't know who He truly is. The moon never says to the sun, "I will become the sun." No, the moon simply reflects the light of the sun. That's godliness, is that we begin to reflect the glory of God because we begin to behave in our character, in our mindset, in our decisions, in our love. Just like God would. Just like a son who reveres his father, we say, "Because I admire you, God, I want to act like you. I want to be just like my dad." I like to think of it as if we've allowed God to sand off the rough edges of our life. We all know how our flesh tends to operate. Some of us are irreverent and crass. Others of us are manipulative or self-centered. Others of us have a low view of our value and behave like victims. You know, really, this list is extensive. We all have different things that need to be sanded off the edges of our life. But as we draw close to God and allow the master carpenter to build into our lives, we find that our character, our language, our decisions, our mindset, our reputations begin to align with God. People start to recognize that we are God's kids because we're acting like our Father. So with this understanding, let's take a look at a few of the character traits of God. Now, of course, over the next few minutes, as I lay out a few of these, this is not an exhaustive list. To try and describe God would take eons. But I want to give us a few today just to contemplate, to ponder, so that we can see if these things are starting to become true in our own life as Christians, as Christ-like. It's a great place to start as we learn to add the supplement of godliness to our faith. The first thing that I want to point out is that God is holy. So if we're going to be godly, we need to be holy. If we back up to 1 Peter, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at three verses starting in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So, what does holy mean? Holy in our culture sometimes takes on a negative connotation because people use holiness as a way to elevate themselves and denigrate others, but that's not the intention of holiness at all. Holy in the Greek in 1 Peter chapter 1 is the Greek word hagios, and it means sacred. It means pure. It means set apart. So if God is sacred, if God is pure, and God has been set apart, then this is what he is instructing us to be. He says, be holy. So we could say, be sacred. He says, be holy. We could say, be pure. He says, be set apart. Be holy, for I am holy. I want to tell you today, you and I were not created to be average and compromised with the world. He has called us up to his standard of holiness. And as impossible as it seems, God wouldn't instruct us to do something that he didn't think we could accomplish. Yes, we are in the flesh in this temporary life we live on earth, and yes, we do sin, but God has provided us his Holy Spirit to help us to grow up in holiness. Jesus encouraged his disciples before he went to the cross. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." When Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things, that means that he will draw us into the things of God. He will draw us into holiness. And so the good news about our call from God to be holy is that he didn't send us into a broken world, slap us on the back and say, "Be holy, good luck, I'll see you when I get back." No. God said he was sending us the Helper. The Holy Spirit leads us in righteousness so we can remain holy, so that we can be restored to holiness through repentance when he convicts us of our sin. In this way, God is glorified. The gospel is proclaimed, and we become more like Jesus as we grow in faith. We need this supplement of godliness in our life. Why would we not want to step up to the full created purpose God has for us? If we're going to finish this race of faith well, we must become more like our Father. And my goal and desire is that the older I get, the more like Jesus I become. Let me give you a thought today. Have you ever noticed that in humanity, often the older we get, the more rigid and grumpy we can become? I don't mean to be funny by saying that, but I really think that we can see that in the world. I don't think that God's intention or inheritance for us is for us to get rigid and for us to get stiff and for us to get upset and easily offended and arrogant and prideful and stuck in our ways. As our faith grows and we add the supplement of godliness to it, we should become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Our flesh should be losing grip on our spirit. Our flesh should be losing grip on our character, the further along in life we go. It should be more accessible to God so that we look more like Jesus the older we get. Our flesh should not be gaining ground. So take an inventory. Are you more like Jesus today than when you started your walk with God? Or are you less like Jesus? Are you more godly? Or are you less godly? That's why I believe that Peter's telling us we need to add godliness to our faith. Is your flesh becoming less and Jesus becoming greater in your life? Or is it the other way around? We must add holiness to our lives through godliness because God is holy. And God is calling us to be more like Him. And I think that you can see through Scripture that that is a correct interpretation. And so God is holy. And next, I see that God is just and righteous. He's just and righteous. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious to you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him." Psalm 33, 4 through 6 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Psalm 89:14. I love this one. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face." So what is this justice and righteousness? Justice is the Hebrew word for judgment. It's mishpat, and it means the pronouncement of what is right, what is favorable or unfavorable, but it's done in a judicial way. It's set on a standard, and that's what the word righteousness means. It means justice. It's the Hebrew word tzedek, and it means what is right, just, normal, and determined by weights and measures. There is a standard. And so to put these two words together, we find that God uses the standard of His perfection to make right judicial pronouncements for the benefit or for the judgment of His people. So listen, we live in a culture that likes to make up its own truth based on the fetish of the day. But God, being God, has a predetermined and eternal standard that cannot change because we want it to. God's way is right. It has always been right since before time began, and it will be right long after this earth is gone. And to be right with God, we must align with His rightness. For us to expect God to change and go against His perfection is for us to ask God to lie. And God, in His perfection, cannot, and hear me, He will not lie. The Apostle Paul declares we have to acknowledge the truth which accords to godliness in our hope of eternal life because God can't lie. Look at his greeting to Titus in Titus 1, verse 1 through the first part of verse 3. He says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested His word through preaching." So if we are to be godly, friend, we must learn how to be just and righteous. This means we need to know God, we need to know His unchangeable word, and we must not waver from it. We must stand by what is right, even if it's uncomfortable. We must make right judgments. We must stay steadfast in our lifestyles to God's standard. We must not waver with compromise or try to excuse our way around God's standard. For us to be godly, we must learn to be righteous and just with the help of the Holy Spirit. Please hear me. This does not give us permission to be Christian police officers, micromanaging everybody else's faith. But what I can encourage you to do is this, as an act of worship and in surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, micromanage your own adherence to God's standard. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." And by this, our lives are resting on the standard of His righteousness and justice, which are the foundations of His throne, of His lordship, of His kingship. So let's make right judgments based on God's word. It's life-giving. So next, and especially paramount in our discussion of godliness, is this. God is holy, God is righteous and just, and lastly today in this podcast, in this teaching, God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:7 through 9. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." As we add godliness to our life, as we add godliness to our faith, then we must recognize that God is love. If we're going to be godly, then we must have love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 gives us a very powerful definition of what love is, how love behaves, what love does. Verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Another way of saying suffering long is it is patient. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Just looking through this list convicts me to the core, because I know a few of these attributes play out in my life pretty well, but others I struggle with. What about you? You see, this is a heavenly standard that none of us have perfectly attained yet. This is bad news, but it's also good news, because this means we have a need to daily surrender to God, and daily we need to be willing to allow Him to work on our hearts so we can love people more like Jesus loves people. Today is a brand new day. Today is a new day to learn how to love God and to love people better. Here's the thing. Without this godly attribute of love, because God is love, we cannot be godly. Because you see, our Christianity will simply be a religion. Our Christianity would simply be a title we carry attached to a building we choose to hang out at for a few hours a week. It's our club of choice. But look at the verses tied to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we back up to verse 1, we see something that should convict us to the core, because it really drills down beneath our layer of religious veneer covering all the stuff we do to make ourselves look good on the surface. But if we don't truly have love, then this is how the Bible describes us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. So here's the thing. We can look like we have love but not have love, because all of it is for naught. It's a show. Our religion is simply that. It's a veneer. It's a cover. We're playing the hypocrite. But what if we really drill down and say, God, I want the supplement of godliness to be added to my faith. I don't want my faith to just be my title. I want my faith to literally come out of the pores of my body so that I can make a change in this world that I live in. If you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be Christ-like, and you don't have love, you're not. Let me say that again. If you claim to be Christian, which is Christ-like, and have not love, you are not. You are not Christ-like, which means you are not Christian. If you claim to be godly but don't love, you're not. You're not a Christian if you claim to be godly but don't love. And that's challenging. That's challenging to me, because I know the things I struggle with, just like I'm sure as you listen to my voice that you know the places you've struggled in loving others. And this is why it's important to acknowledge that to add the supplement of godliness to our faith, we must be learning to love like Jesus loved. This is the only way we can rightfully claim that we are godly. This is the only way we can rightfully claim that we are Christian, Christ-like. But instead of making bold claims with our mouths that we're godly, I would suggest and I would encourage that the body of Christ live our godliness with the way we live. If we say that we love, but we don't love by actions, then all it is empty words. Let's look just one more time as we prepare to close at the attributes of love, at the attributes of godliness, which is the supplement that we are adding to our faith today. Remember from 1 John, God is love. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so while the list of God's attributes are endless, I do want to suggest these three are very powerful for us to consider as we add godliness to our faith. God is holy, God is just and righteous, and God is love. And so the question that I want to ask myself today, and I want to ask you, do these attributes describe you? Do these attributes describe your faith? And if not, maybe spend a few minutes today in prayer, doing an internal audit between you and Jesus, so that your godliness can start to be like the moon, reflecting the sun. All glory given to God, but your life producing the fruit of righteousness, because your godliness is authentic through your holiness, your righteousness and justice, and most importantly, love. Thank you for joining today. I hope today, and I hope this series has been a blessing to you. We'll continue again next week. In the meantime, remember to keep adding to your faith those foundation stones, one stone at a time.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. Join us next time for another deep dive into the foundation stones of our faith in Jesus Christ. For more information about Refuge City Church or to join our giving team to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ moving forward and making resources like this podcast available into the future, visit refugecity.church.